doing about that, then I'll be taking from his word as well. It's most refreshing to find missionary interest in our country. One of the things, of course, I'm a little bit disappointed on this on third furlough, South Africa, which commenced in 1951, is that many places where there used to be a great deal of missionary interest, there no longer is. And people are quite anxious to talk about the political situation in South Africa. You know, they've heard that terrible word, apartheid. Or they want to talk about something else. But they're not really interested in what is sold or being saved now, whether there are opportunities for the gospel, whether there are areas of prayer, and places where God's work may be flourishing. And this is very encouraging in a place like this, where we set aside a few days to consider again the needs of the world and the responsibilities that we have in it. I'd like to read three short passages. The first one from Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed others, 70 also, and set them through and through before his face, and into every city and place where he himself would come. And therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And from John chapter 4, fourth chapter, the Gospel of John, and the 25th verse, 35th verse, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. One further verse from Mark chapter 4. Fourth chapter of Mark. Mark 4 verse 29. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now here are three phrases that I have chosen from these three little passages. The harvest is great, the harvest is white, and the harvest is come. So we might just consider them a little bit this afternoon in the light of world evangelism. The great concept of getting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out into all the world. I heard a message at a place called Regent College in Vancouver. It's a sort of intellectual place, and I won't give you my impressions of being there, but I heard a very well-known man in theological and missionary circles in an interdenominational sense speak on the subject, a world view. And he spoke for an hour and 20 minutes, and I didn't know what he was going to talk about before he started, and I didn't know what he said when he said it. But I want to talk a little bit this afternoon about a worldview, and I think I have a little bit of a concept of what I want to talk about, and I certainly hope you do when I'm finished. Now, the concept of world evangelism, which is one that speaks all the way through the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible has a worldwide outlook. God's eyes have been not on the select few, but it's quite true that he chose a certain family and a certain nation, and through them he brought his Messiah, in order that the world might be blessed. Now, consider for a few minutes, if you will, with me, some of the ideas of world evangelism, or world outlook, that are in the Bible. At creation, the Lord told the first two people in the world, multiply and fill the earth, long before the fall. Multiply and fill the earth. Later, after the flood, almost the same command was given to Noah, to his son. Multiply and replenish the earth when it had come out from the ark and settled on the world that was new for them. And over and over again to the patriarchs, the Lord reiterated his command to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. From Genesis 12 right through to the end of that book. The prophets and the promise and promises of the Bible sing of this. David said, their line, speaking of the line of God's witness, has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Truly, God has a worldwide outlook. The prophets speak of this too. Isaiah speaks of the inhabitants of the world that will learn righteousness in chapter 26. And in the birth of Christ, what was the message of the angels as they sang on that glorious Christmas morning? Wasn't it this good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people? It was worldwide in its outlook. At the presentation of Christ, the old prophet said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. In the ministry of the Lord, you can see this over and over again. The first public designation of the Lord in front of people was this, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And again, the world comes into it. In his very first sermon, the Lord Jesus preached along this line. He quoted, for God so loved the world. That sermon in Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In the first parable he told, he spoke of the field as being the world in Matthew 13. And so you could go through the life of the Lord Jesus. Why the message of Christ is I by being lifted up, so draw all men unto me. The first day after he rose from the dead, he gave one of the occasions on which the so-called Great Commission was given. And he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Galilee, some days later, go ye and teach all nations or disciple all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. On that day in which he ascended up into heaven itself, he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me unto the uttermost parts of the earth. All through our Bible, there is this heartbeat of world evangelism. The very heartbeat of the whole Word of God is this note. We need to have an outlook like this that will get out of the narrow environment where we live and reach out to the ends of the earth. To have a worldwide outlook instead of a worldly outlook. It's so often easy for us, even who know the Lord, even who give ourselves to Bible study and so on, to have a rather worldly outlook. For worldliness is an attitude. It isn't things like so many things. A worldwide outlook. You know, it's easy sometimes to be much more interested in the interest of what the world can give us than what God wants us to give the world. We want to get. And God says, go, give. So that the world may know. The concept of world evangelism is clear and sharp and vivid all the way through the Bible. And just as sharp as this concept of world evangelism, it is a challenge of world evangelism. The harvest is great. That's the concept of world evangelism. The harvest is white. This is the challenge of world evangelism. The Lord asked his disciples to look, to lift up their eyes, look on the fields, for they're white already, the harvest. If we're to look at the population figures of the world, they're startling. I'm sure you've seen them. Dozens of magazines that you've been at all aware of God's work around the world. You know that from the time of Christ to the Renaissance, there were perhaps 600 million people in the world. And from that time, from the 17th to the 20th century, the world's population slightly more than doubled to about 1,500 million. And then from the last 60 years, or 1900 to about 1960, it doubled again to 3,000 million. And in just 11 years, that is by 150,000 people increase. How many of those who have died? 150,000 people increase every day. 2 babies more in the world every second than there were the second before. How many more in just a few minutes we speak here this afternoon? Now, the Lord wants us to look, to be aware, to realize what's going on in the world around us. For only one of 12 babies born every second. So there are about that many born every second. But so many die too. But only one of the 12 babies born every second will be Christian in his background. That is any kind of so-called nominal Christianity. Born in one of these so-called Christian nations. 6 of them will be born in communist nations. 3 will be born to Eastern religions, and 3 in all the other categories you might care to find. You know, in the year 1900, about 7% of the world was Protestant. But by 1960, only 6.5% of the world was Protestant. Some people say that relatively we're losing ground. That among the population of the world, 9% of the world are English speaking, and 90% of all Christians are English speaking. I don't think this is any longer true. But it is true that the harvest is white. Not golden, but white. It's overripe. And we need young people, the older ones as well, with a vision that will reach out into the world in which we live. To what extent are missions caught in our assemblies? To what extent are missions encouraged in our homes, among our own children, and so on? We have a tremendous challenge before us. The harvest is great. That's the concept of world evangelism. The harvest is white. That's the challenge of world evangelism. And we need to answer that challenge. Oh, you may say, haven't we got 25? Or more Christian radio stations like the Far East Broadcasting Company, which is one of the largest, spreading the gospel over all the world, and we have, and thank God for everyone. Aren't we producing large quantities of literature, and thank God we are? So it's for sale right here, and it's for sale in practically every country in the world. Don't we have 30,000 or more missionaries scattered throughout the world? And we do, and we're thankful for these. Then anyway, you say, among our assembly, perhaps we're not able to afford much more than we're doing right now. We're hardly able to support what we've got. How will we think of much more? That is the question. And yet God says, we're to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And until this is done, we have not fulfilled his command. Until this is done, we have not done what the Lord wants us to do at all. We have this commission before us. Go to all the world. When we come down to this, the harvest is come. It's urgent. It's a promise taken from that parable there, the unconscious world. The harvest is come. This is something that was upon me, been upon me for quite a number of years, for the last thing, the last word I ever got from my brother before he was killed by Alta Indians in Ecuador in 1956. We used to discuss things like this by letter quite a bit. I'm in Africa, he in Ecuador. And the last sentence of the last letter of this is, I'm continually challenged by this phrase, the harvest is come, and how urgent it is to get the gospel out to every creature. I didn't know then that he and 4 other men were going to speak to bring that message to Alta India. He didn't know that this would be his last sentence. But the message is there, that the harvest is right upon us. It not only needs to be done, it can be done. Well, God would never have sent us to do it. Men are saying today, in seeking excuses from themselves, that all the sociological conditions of today are bad for evangelism. You know, nationalism not smart. And it's very hard to get into some countries now. Yes, it may be true. Other people say, well, political conditions are not right in the world in which we live. There are many nations that have only just been born, and they're immature, and it's very difficult to work there. And communism is on the increase, and that's true, too. That brings me to tell you stories about what's happening right now in Zambia, Tanzania, and some of the other countries in Eastern Africa, let alone other parts of the world. Communism is on the increase. Other people say, well, economic conditions are terrible these days, and it's not advantageous that we extend our areas of evangelism anymore. Perhaps we need to pull in the horns and consolidate, is the word they use, which means pull back. Don't go forward anymore. Are we not challenged by this? Are we more concerned with the social or the political or the economic situation than we are with the spiritual darkness of the world? Are we more concerned with our little niche and just how comfortable we may be than we are with the eternal destiny of people throughout the world in which we live? There are doors that are closing. It's quite true. But there are other doors that are opening. And this is a marvelous thing. I find that the age in which we're living in is an almost exciting age. And that this is no time to get discouraged. This is no time to sit back. God is doing tremendous things in the world when we live. Some of us hardly realize. I'm afraid that some of us may wake up too late to find out what terrific things are going on. For the days in which we live, I believe, are almost apostolic in the wonderful things that are happening throughout the world, and I believe that never before in the history of Christianity, from apostolic times right until today, have there been such tremendous things happening. For instance, never in the world, in the history of Islam, for instance, have there been 50 or 60 or 70,000 Muslims turning to Christ as there have in the last 5 years in Indonesia. Muslims turning to Christ in great numbers. All sorts of wonderful miracles being performed among them. You may poo-poo them, but they're happening. And they're there. And this isn't just one diverse corner of the world. In Korea, for instance, in the Sea of Seoul, there's been more evangelical churches started in the last 10 years than there were in the previous 60 years. And yet, Korea was known as one of the places where there was an evangelical revival, largely under the Presbyterian movement before the war. But great things are happening in Korea today. Tremendous things are happening among student populations, in universities and colleges across our country and across the world, with Bible studies being set up by the scores of thousands. 10, 15, 20 people, but you multiply that by thousands upon thousands and add up to a tremendous thing that's going on right among us. Even in Latin America, I was reading some statistics last week that show the growth in Brazil, for instance, to be something like 3,000 new congregations a month starting in the country of Brazil right now. 1970. Great things are happening in the world today. We could go on like this. In Africa, for instance, below the Sahara Desert, there are great numbers turning to Christ. The Protestant or Christian population there has gone from about 30 million to 97 million in the last 20 years. That's tremendous. If Africa continues to respond to the gospel like this, the article I read, or the book I read about this, and it's on a very good authority, Africa, if it goes on like it is today, by the year 2000, will be 46% Christian. He's in Africa. God is doing tremendous things. I wonder if we're on the boat. I wonder if we're getting in. Or these things are going on. Right now, needs are urgent. Right now, times are significant. Right now, there are means that are abundant. We don't have to cry poverty. The Lord has never been poor. The poor in those words, and He never will be. The commission that the Lord gave, He gave to you and to me. Go ye, you go! And we're to get involved in this. The world for you may not be across the sea. It may be across the opposite desk to the person that works just over there, or just on the right side of you. It may be your neighbor across the fence or across the street. It may be that person across the state for which God has given you a burden. But this business of evangelism is the most important business in the world. It comes before your marriage. comes before your home, or your choice of an occupation, or any other major decision in your life. The Lord said unto poverty, poverty have I which are not of this world, them also I must bring. Or you may not be a Billy Graham or somebody that's a famous speaker. You may not have gifts along that line. But you can talk about the weather, you can talk about Christ. You have no excuse about saying, well, I'm not gifted along this line. If your tongue can form the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can present him to your neighbor. And there's no excuse that can call you back from this. Oh, is there any jiggers inside? Have you ever tried praying about it? Have you ever tried obeying the command of the Lord Jesus? Or that we might have a heart full of love to put him first in everything in our lives. Some smart used to tell the story of an oil company representative in China who found a missionary there. And this missionary appealed to him in a very real people, in a very real way, for he knew people and he knew the Mandarin language very well. And he had drive and enthusiasm and he had talent. And the oil company man recognized this as the kind of man that his company could use for the extension of their work in China. And so he offered him a certain salary, a very good salary, in order that he might leave his mission work and join the oil company. Of course, it would be free to do his mission work on the side, so the offer went. And he refused. And the offer went up. And he refused again, and the offer doubled. And he refused the third time, and the offer doubled again, four times the original offer. Finally, the oil company representative said to him, he said, man, he said, what's wrong? He said, isn't this enough money? Aren't you getting enough? Oh, said the man, the salary is fine, the job's too small. The salary is fine, the job's too small. My job is to present Christ to the Chinese. I knew that man. He lived for many years as a retired man in Johannesburg. And he lived till the end of his day. He died about 67 years ago. He in that same attitude of mind with nothing before his eyes but to please the Lord Jesus Christ, presenting to men and women with whom he came in contact. What are your ambitions as a young person? Or as a growing person? Or an adult? What do you want? A home and a good supper? Comfortably situated? Plenty of friends, plenty of what this world can give. You know that just last week, a man drove 300 miles, walking our front door. He said, I understand you're from Africa. He said, I'm a neurosurgeon. His name was Hobart Duffy, a strange name. Great big, good-looking man. And he said, 4 years ago, I found Christ as my savior. I was a Mormon. And he said, I decided 3 months ago that I was going to serve God. He said, I sold my house. He said it had 5,000 square feet. And in a month about building, that's a pretty big house. He said, he sold a 36-foot cabin cruiser. And there again, it was about $75,000 or $80,000 in that cabin cruiser. He said, I got rid of my practice. He said, it's all in the hands now of another man. And he said, I'm completely free. He said, I want to go to the mission field to serve God with the rest of my life. Are there any people like that man? Willing to give God everything? Willing to just stop completely? With nothing in prospect? Nothing at all? Except the promise of God who's going to be with him and who's driven him to bring the gospel to every creature. This invention is going to touch every area of our lives. Dad, mother, what do you want for your children? Do you want them to get settled down nicely with a nice education, a good, secure job, plenty of things? Oh, I know you don't want them to get out in the world or anything like that, but a lot of things. Would you be just as happy if they were serving God on some insignificant corner of Southeast Asia or down in Patagonia? Bottom of South America, or someplace like that. Oh, would that be just a little too much to ask, isn't it? The mission sin is going past you. It's going past our heart. It's going past what we do. I heard a story once of a man standing on the dock in San Francisco. The boat was pulling out. And he turned to the man next to him and he said, "You see that ship?" He said, "That ship's got $1 million on it." He said that I have been able to give to the Lord, and that is going to be your again to bring the good news of salvation to others. He didn't know who the man next door to him, standing next to him was. And as he looked at him a little closer, he saw the man standing next to him. He had tears in his eyes. He said, "Well," he said, "on that ship is my daughter. She's gone to bring the good news. She's done me." The man that's given $1 million looked down. I haven't been anything yet. Missions is going to touch us. This commission to world evangelism hits at our very heart. It hits at the things that we put a value on, but that are in the light of eternity of very little value. Like David Livingston, we want to look at those things which are only of eternal value. Missions will touch our bank balance, our pocketbook. There was a missionary that asked the Indian how much a certain Hindu temple had cost, all the ornate plasterwork and carvings and towers and so on. And the Indian looked back and said, "We don't know how much it cost." He said, "We don't count the cost. We give unto a thing." Or if we could look at the job of world evangelism like that, wouldn't it change our outlook? Wouldn't it change our plans and our lives in every sense? Mission, world evangelism, is going to touch us. Oh, there are needs, so many of them. I can tell you about needs in Southern Africa. I can tell you about mergers in Mission Hospital. So those have 7 doctors, and there's one there. He's whole now, and test after test after test to try and discover what's at the bottom of a nagging asthma infection that gives him practically no sleep at all. Nobody else. The only reason that the hospital is holding together at all is a young Irish doctor by the name of Terry Gilpin gave 6 months to help the Lord in the Lord's work in Malongo, in Congo, and then was going to come to Mergers in 1 month just to look around. That was 1.5 years ago. He hasn't been able to leave yet. So the Royal College of Surgeons in Belfast, Ireland. But he's holding the fort until somebody comes, and nobody's come yet. There are needs all throughout the world. I was talking not too long ago to Crawford Allen, a Scotch missionary living in Seoul, where he spent most of his life in Angola, telling needs in that part of the continent of Africa over there in Malawi, where there are 2 houses, a little mission station set up, and nobody to go there. There's an open visa with nobody's name on the line yet, waiting for somebody who's willing to go there and learn the Shona language and get involved with the little wheat assembly work there, and there's not a soul in that land representing our own fellowship. I could take you across the other side of the reef into Botswana, the less mentioned this morning. And there are challenges there, not only on the eastern side of Botswana where most of the people live, but out on the Kalahari Desert, far 500 miles or so to the west of there, among the Bushmen and Hottentot people. They speak a language that will even challenge a man like Crawford Allen, and I think he knows 7 or 8 different African languages well enough to translate material. And he says even this language is far beyond his. Young men who are willing to forego marriage, for it's that tough out there, and go out and reach these people if possible, and nomadic people, for they follow the herds of sable and other antelope out there for their food. To reach there with a message of the gospel. And there's open door. Nobody's got yet. There are needs down in South Africa, less to tell you of needs in Zambia, and in the Katanga, in southern Congo, and Angola, and I suppose practically every other country in the world. The other brother to tell you about the Philippines or South America. Needs, yes, there are tremendous needs. Missions will touch you. Well, there was the story of the old Scott pastor who was asked to resign because there hadn't been any conversion for a whole year. He answered his board that was talking to him, and he said, "Yes, there's been one, it's been a lean year, but there was one." Well, they said, "Who was that?" boy is a new book. Wee Bobby had seen the collection plate coming around one day and he had no penny to put in it. But he understood the idea, so he put it on the floor in the aisle and threw it. He said, I have no penny, but I'll give myself. Wee Bobby turned out to be Robert Moffat, who opened up the southern part of Africa in the mission back in the last century. He was the father-in-law of David Livingstone, who opened up large parts of Central Africa to the mission. Missions is going to touch us all, right? We're involved in assembly. We're involved in Christian work. We're involved in Christian education and in commerce and so on. But what are we using these things for? What are assemblies for? In the final sense, but to make and to train witnesses for the Lord Jesus that will reach the United States of America and Canada and Europe and Africa and South America and Asia. What are assemblies for but to make missionaries? What's education for? But to train missionaries. What's commerce for? But to transport missionaries. That's the Lord would get airplanes that they can get God's servants there faster. What's money for? But to support them. What's life for? To make missionaries and throw the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of men. So that we might be involved in it. And that in his name, they be magnified throughout the earth.